I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father, we recognize that the vineyard is yours, the harvest is yours. All those that come to Christ are yours, that your Son has paid their price, has shed his blood, that they could be justified and made right with you. We thank you that you have done this work using human instrumentality. Thank you for the missionaries. Thank you for those who pray for us and for the churches that give in order that we would be sustained on the field. We pray your blessing on not only the missionaries, but those who stand beside them and behind them, helping at every turn. Bless the work of your hands, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one word. As you enter in this season of Lottie Moon, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, something to put it in perspective. Many, many years ago, the Lottie Moon offering was in addition to the funding for the IMB, which came through the cooperative program. So Lottie Moon giving went to fund what was called Capital Needs Development List. Those were our wish list projects that we had on the field. If we had money, we would do this. If we reach a certain level and the funds are divvied up in such a way, we'll do this. But what has happened is your mission force has expanded so rapidly that now the Lottie Moon offering, always 100% of it went to the field. None of it was kept here. But in the past, the 100% that was given went to the field to do special projects apart from the funding of the normal cost of missions. Now that's not true. Our mission force is so large that the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes directly into the regular budget of the IMB and provides 54% of that budget. So when you give to Lottie Moon, it's not as it was in the past where you were giving to make possible certain projects that we wanted to implement on the field. You're actually supporting more than half of the total budget of the IMB through the Lottie Moon offering. That'll put it in perspective how things have changed. And the reason for it is simply the exploding number of missionaries that the Southern Baptists support on the field. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. I am one of you, really in two different ways. I'm one of you as a Southern Baptist, and I'm one of you as one who appreciates the Reform perspective. That is, that God is sovereign in salvation, as well as sovereign in the natural world and in human history. He's also sovereign in whom is saved and not. The way I want to do this is leave this open. This is not a sermon. It's a presentation. And I welcome questions and interruptions at any point. If there's something you'd like clarified, raise your hand. You may have to wave it a little bit. I'm a little bit nearsighted, but eventually I'll see you. You may have to speak up. I'm a little bit hard of hearing, too. So we'll do the best we can. And so that your pastor and you all get the true perspective, we were retired for one day. For one day, I woke up and said, hallelujah, I'm retired. But that didn't last. While we were at the mission meeting in Chile in a resort area, we'd all met together from the southern cone of South America, they found another job for me to do and asked that I would do that. So we are going back to Paraguay, still as career missionaries, full-time, but my assignment is no longer with the Bula, which is an unreached people group in Paraguay. My assignment now is at the seminary in the capital city, and so I will be theological education connector, part-time teacher and professor, but also working with exchanges of professors and exchanges of students. And also, they want me to plant churches in my spare time. So we'll try to do all of that, at least for 3 years. So I'm 66 now, and Lord willing, if my health holds, and there are some issues, If my health holds, I will be your missionary until almost age 70. So thank you for your support. I now, if we can, what I'm going to do is show some pictures. In the old days, and I do go back to 84, In the old days, missionaries traveled with that humongous Kodak carousel slide projector. I've still got mine. Great big old zoom lens on that rascal. It must have weighed 50 pounds. Nowadays, we do it with a PowerPoint presentation, but the information is still the same kind of information. It's just that it fits on a little thumb drive and I can stick it in my pocket. It's a lot easier. Let's look at some slides. I'll go fast through them until we get to Paraguay, and then we're going to slow down, and I do have some theology, some sermonic content that I want to share with you. Let's see what we've got. Before the days of internet, there was amateur radio, and missionaries used to get their amateur radio license. That's my equipment in Costa Rica in 1985, so that I could talk to my dad back in the States, who was a radio amateur. So before the days of internet, Skype, email, before any of that, there was ham radio. Nowadays, we don't do it much, but I've been a ham radio operator for 52 years now. I was one before I was a missionary. It was my hobby before then, and is still my hobby. Language learning amounted to living with a Costa Rican family. There were two of us. There were two families, two young people. Let's see. I've got the control for that, don't I? Okay. So we lived with a Costa Rican family to learn our Spanish. And it was interesting because they spoke no English. It led to some very, very interesting meals. And then when we moved to Colombia, we adopted Rachel and Rebecca. This is their day one in the home. They were 4.5 months old. They're twins, fraternal twins. We adopted them through the social agency in Colombia. Total cost of the adoption was $50. Total, complete. So it has been a blessing. This was their first day as ours. Travel in Colombia amounted to buses that were known as goats, chivas, and some of the travel was pretty risky. I've ridden in a chiva, but never on the roof rack. This was one of the missions that we started, one of the new church starts. I worked with a seminary couple at our seminary. I taught in the seminary, and then on the weekends, we went out to this invasion barrio, which was illegal. But it's how things worked, and we planted a church out there, El Poblado, in an area that was largely dominated by the leftist guerrillas in 19. So they would pass word to me, and it would filter through various acquaintances the weekends that I should not be up there as an American. This was our first baptism, at least our first baptism that was done on site. Prior to that, we'd always taken people to the mother church. The problem was none of the people that lived in El Poblado had ever seen the mother church, let alone attended there. So I thought, why not build a portable baptistry, line it with a piece of plastic, fill it up with a garden hose, and baptize right on the site. So when I started building it, I built that claptrap baptistry myself. The pastor, Mestra was his last name, he said to me, "Brother Steve, are you sure this thing is going to work?" And I said, "Well, if it doesn't work, you'll be the first Baptist pastor to break a baptistry." But it worked just fine, and so we were able to baptize, invite the entire neighborhood to see an evangelical, biblical baptism. And although they would never come in the building, we had hundreds that stood around in the outside area in order to see it. When we moved to Ukraine from Costa Rica, it meant learning Russian. And the only time available was when the girls took a nap. So we lived for 5.5 months in the Hotel Rus. There are different ways to suffer for the Lord, but I guarantee that's one of them. The Hotel Rus only had four meals for lunch and supper, and they rotated those four meals. That was all there was. It was so bad that at times, Marilyn and I said, we can't stand it anymore. We're just not going to eat till breakfast time. Victoria, the young woman on the right, has a PhD in theoretical linguistics and speaks almost every known European language. Her father is the head of all linguistics in all of Ukraine. Her mother has a PhD in German literature. The family is brilliant. She would come during the time that we made Rachel and Rebecca take a nap in order to try to teach us Russian. It was a hard go. Russian is really difficult. But that's how we tried it. This is a baptism from the Central Church. They would baptize one Sunday a year. They would pick a Sunday in the spring or summer when the river was a little bit warmer, only a little bit warmer. And then they'd baptize everybody. Typical baptisms ran about 120. And they would have three pastors in the river, three streams of candidates, and they would be baptizing simultaneously to get it done. It was an all-day affair, lovely affair. But that's one of the baptisms in the Dnieper River. This is open-air preaching with Misha, my co-worker. This is in a village 600 years old that had never had an evangelical church, ever. And so we got permission to stand on the steps of the large, what we would call a supermarket, but it's not very super. But that's where we did the open-air preaching. The young man in the white shirt just behind Misha, leaning against the column, is his rock and roll guitarist brother. The Lord got a hold of him, and he has now, for the last 20 years, been pastor of that church in that village. Still plays guitar, but he cut his hair, and he's doing a fine job as a pastor. This was our mission vehicle. I'm joking. It wasn't the mission vehicle, but I did buy it. It's a Dnieper 13, a copy of a pre-World War II BMW, the world's worst motorcycle. I've had a lot. I've got a lot of years, a lot of miles down the pipe. Without a doubt, this is the worst motorcycle in the world. It's the Army model, except for the paint color and the machine gun mount. The conventional one, they take the machine gun mount off and paint it red. It's imported in Portland, Oregon for $7,000, but if you buy it directly from the factory in Kiev, it was $402. And not worth it at that price. I kept it for 2 months, sold it to a Canadian missionary for $200, and apologized to him for stealing. But the girls loved it. That's Rachel and Rebecca in the sidecar. This is a baptism in the rain in a farm pond in Ukraine. The bottom of that pond had been used by the local cattle, and as a result, it was slick, and I just about did what John Smith did in Baptist history. I almost baptized myself. It was extremely slick. The rain didn't bother anyone. They turned out riding horses, in buckboards, in motorcycles, bicycles, cars, a few, not many, for this baptism in the farm pond. This is Misha's mother cooking over an open fire for a group of volunteers. They came and helped build a church there in Ukraine in one of the villages called Babinsi on the outskirts of Kiev. A local neighbor showed up in a horse-drawn buckboard. It was bitterly cold, so he covered the horse with a blanket while he talked to us, and he was bringing us materials for something. The church is in the background. That church was built by Ukrainians and American volunteers, and is beautiful, beautiful church building. This is one of the worship services, and if you look carefully, you'll notice there's only women, older women. The generation of men that correspond to these grandmothers were all killed in the Second World War. There are no men of that age. The very few that are alive were ones that couldn't participate in the war or somehow miraculously survived it. Second World War, we lost about 500,000 casualties. The Russians lost somewhere between 20 and 30 million fighting the Germans. This is a Stalin-era bathhouse. This was made in downtown Kiev. The walls are 30 inches thick, and it's back when community bathhouses were fairly common because indoor plumbing wasn't. And so you could go to the bathhouse. There's a huge boiler building out behind it that heated the water for the bathhouse. This had been abandoned for years. Everything useful had been stripped out of it, and it was being used as a public latrine. The Baptists bought it, and between the IMB, Sind International, North Carolina Southern Baptists, and the Ukrainian Baptists, we rebuilt that entire building, and it's now the most gorgeous seminary in all of Eastern Europe, bar none. It is a gorgeous facility. It sits at the intersection of the subway, the electric trolley, the diesel bus line, and the steel-tired tram. And so you can get to this seminary morning, noon, or night, anytime, day or night, by public transportation. It was a perfect God-provided solution. The stories behind the building of it, I'll tell one. The first crew that came gave me a list of things that they needed. The straw boss said, "Steve, what I need is a couple of air generators, four jacks, an auger." And I'm just smiling the whole time. And he recognizes that my smile means something. He said, "Will this be a problem?" I said, "No, no problem. Simply impossible." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "You know," I think his name was Tony. I said, "Tony, you're not going to believe this. Why don't you come with me to the hardware store? You need to see it so you can tell the others what's going on." Okay. So we drove to the hardware store, and I pointed to the door and said, "Just walk in and take a look and tell me what you see." So Tony walked in, and he looked around the hardware store, and he came back out with a frown on his face and a questioning look, and he said, well, Steve, what I see are racks and racks and racks of shovel heads." I said, "Yep, that's right." He said, "We needed some shovels." He said, "But none of them have any handles." I said, "That's right. Last year they did handles. This year is shovel heads. You didn't tell me last year you were going to need shovels. Now next year they'll go back and do shovel handles. So next year I can combine the shovel heads this year with the shovel handles from next year, and you'll have shovels next year." He said, "You have to be kidding." I said, "Does it look like I'm kidding?" He said, "No, there's only shovel heads in the store." That's central planning for you. That's, by the way, why the Soviet Union, in one sense, was never a threat to the West. They couldn't build something if they had to. But anyway, this is now, although you wouldn't believe it to look at it, it is now the most gorgeous, modern, up-to-date seminary in all of Eastern Europe. Homeschooling. Now we're in Paraguay. Homeschooling, we homeschool Rachel and Rebecca from kindergarten to the 12th grade. This is their 10th grade biology, I believe, there at the farmhouse. I was the administrator of the Baptist farm that used farming as a way to reach the Paraguayans. We would do custom farming, custom plowing, planting, harvest, spraying, and harvesting. And then from that, we would do Bible studies. And then out of the Bible studies, we'd baptize the new believers and form them into churches. But here's Rachel and Rebecca with our pride and joy, the microscope, studying biology. This is my group of lay pastors, lay preachers, that worked with me. All good men, all of them bivocational. Part of my work, that's me in the background. By the way, if we could turn the overhead lights off, I think this would show up better. Don't know how that'll work. I just thought of that. Yeah, that'll help. This was a cabin built for volunteers, and we used it as an extension seminary, and I would bring in the guys, and we would do individual classes depending on what they needed. So that's part of the studies. The young man in the yellow shirt closest to me later became my son-in-law. He married my daughter, one of my daughters. He's married to Rachel. This is baptism in creeks. We would dam up a creek, wait for the water to build. We'd usually dam it up the day before. And some of our neighbors were rabid Catholics, and so they would tear the dam down. And sometimes we had to dam 3 days in a row before they'd let it be. And then we'd have a baptism outdoors. So this is Aquino, the oldest of the pastors, baptizing an older woman. This I'm baptizing in my second version of the portable baptistry. This is in Trinidad, part of rural Paraguay. We didn't have a pastor there, so I did do the baptizing. Generally, I left it to the other guys to baptize. This is Pablo baptizing in a dammed up creek. And this is one of our Bible studies underneath the trees in the shade. Dennis is sharing tereré, that herbal drink, with the fella next to him. That Bible study always got right to the point of becoming a church and never did. It still hasn't to this day, but there are believers back there. This is the same area. That's one of the houses in the background with the thatched roof. This was a Children's Day program. Very cold that day. This is Rachel and Rebecca. They studied classical guitar for 10 years. They're very, very good. They have played on TV and radio regularly. We used them in evangelism to go out where we were going to show an evangelistic video. The girls would set up and play Paraguayan folk music and some Christian and some classical for about 30 minutes before the sun went down. And then when the sun went down, of course, there's no competition out in the backwoods of Paraguay, and people would come from miles around. And then after the girls played, we'd show the video against the sheet that's nailed to the house there in the background. I carried a generator with me. Some of the places had power, some didn't. So if they didn't have power, I took a generator with me. We also used the mobile clinic from the Baptist Hospital. That's a dentist in the background. He pulled 47 teeth that afternoon, one right after another. The record was 7 teeth for one person. There was no dental care in the rural area. That area now, after the mobile clinic came, we set up a Bible study, baptized believers, and formed a church there in San Rafael. This was our first night, the first Bible study. A whole bunch of kids came, but some adults as well. And out of that group, there were some professions of faith. And eventually, we put up a roof and had services under the roof. And then later, as we had money, we put the brick wall in and plastered the front of the church. There is now a functioning church that's been... pastoral oversight has passed to a Brazilian Baptist church about 30 miles to the north of them, have the oversight. Valentin, my ex-foreman at the farm, does some of the preaching there in San Rafael. This church in Encarnacion started on our porch. We gathered a group of believers that met when we lived there in Encarnacion. We started a worship service on our porch. It grew. We baptized people we had one guy that had a lot of money and he had a swimming pool. And so we were able to baptize in the swimming pool. And the church later got the funds together and built that beautiful building. So it became the second biggest church in Encarnacion, second only to First Church. That's a Mennonite young lady, Charlotte, who stayed with us during the, oftentimes on the weekends, so she could attend nursing school. She taught us how to cook roadkill lizard. They have a lizard in Paraguay called a teju that's about 3 or 4 feet long, black and white, and I'd never hit one. They're very quick. One day, coming back from church, I had my family and a journeyman with me. I hit two within 10 minutes. So I sent the journeyman, Marilyn, help. What's Ryan? Ryan Moore. I gave Ryan the tire jack, and I said, go finish the lizard off and throw him in the back. So he finished the lizards off, tossed them in the back, and Charlotte taught us how to skin them and prepare them. And eventually we breaded them and fried them. That's two fairly good-sized lizards in there. The meat's delicious. It is really, really good. I'd eat taiju anytime. It's a white meat, doesn't taste gamey at all, tastes like a light chicken. And it's really good. And usually I don't go for wild stuff. Now we're talking about the Bua. This is, he is the leader, the cacique of one village. That's Horacio. He's not a believer, but he's friendly to us. And that's some of his family members in the background. This was one of their settlements that we got to know. Now's when I want to share with you a little bit of what the Bible says. Many of us were raised on the Roman road as a way to do evangelism. You remember the verses in Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10:9? The verses that talk about everybody is guilty before the Lord. We have failed to live up to the mark. We are guilty, but God's free gift is salvation through Jesus his Lord, Jesus our Lord. That works extremely well in an American context. We are a Western, basically a Western culture, and appealing to the categories of law-breaking and guilt and forgiveness and pardon, that resonates with Americans and with Western Europeans, to a lesser degree perhaps now, Canadians, generally Western civilization. I want you to, we'll see if we can read our Bibles with it a little bit darker. I'll feel right at home. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. No, let's use the Roman. Let's use, which passage do I want here? I've become all things to all men. 1 Corinthians 9:19, in that passage. I'll summarize it for you and then ask you what you think it means. Paul said to the ones without the law, I've become like one without the law, though still under the law of Christ. To the ones under the law, I've become as if I were under the law, though I am not bound by it. Then he says, to the weak, I've become like the weak, to the strong, like the strong. I have become all things to all men so that in every way or in all ways I might win some. Now let me ask you a question. Paul's talking about adapting something. He's talking about changing something. Is he talking about changing the basic gospel message? No. No. A resounding no. It can't be that. The opening part of Galatians makes it clear. If anyone, even an angel, comes to you preaching a different gospel, which isn't the gospel at all, let him be anathema. Literally, let him go to hell.